Let's go back to that little place where we used to go in the summer days.
All right. Hello, everyone. Welcome to Salem Church today. Good morning and happy Mother's Day to all the moms here today. As Digital Bob shared, I am Pastor Kyle. So good to meet you if we haven't met yet. I'm super excited and very honored to be able to share with you today on this special day, Mother's Day, because what I want to talk with you today is something that moms get better than anyone else. And I'm looking for my clicker here. Let me see that. I don't know where that is. I guess we'll just click through. Oh, time out. Thank you, new mom in my life. You're awesome. Okay, that would have been really boring without this. All right. So we're going to talk about something today that moms get better than anything else, and that's the idea of time. I want to talk today about legacy, about making a plan for the next generation. Now, while you guys clean, get the tears away from that video. I know it'll get you. But moms get this better than anyone, just like in the video. It seems like as soon as that baby is walking, like my daughter Adelaide is, who just woke up finally, where you been? It seems like they're in kindergarten, then elementary, then middle school, then high school, then they're gone. We only get so much time with them, and it just flies by. So if that's true, we need to make a plan. But before we get real serious today, I just want to take a little sidebar here. And let's just be honest for a second. You moms, you're going to get cake and cards and gifts today. So let's just be honest for just a second. Is there anybody in your life that gives you more constructive criticism than your mom? Come on. No, there's not. I heard things like this growing up. And yeah, she's here. I heard things like this growing up. Are you really going to listen to that music, Kyle? Seriously? And then the ever popular, please don't dye your hair that color, Kyle. And I'm here to say it today, Mom, if you don't get anything else out of this, you were right about the hair thing. That was a big mistake. So, congratulations. So, as some kind of like cosmic prank or some divine intervention of some kind, I invited not one or two moms today to hear me preach, but seven. Yes, I did not misspeak. All the way from the new mom in my life, Jessica, all the way up from my mom, my mother-in-law, Sue, all the way up to both sets of our grandmas. So, no pressure on Kyle today, all the grandmas. But actually, even though we didn't do this on purpose, it's a perfect illustration of what we're talking about today. Because these women and other people like them have played such a huge role in my life. And if they hadn't done the things they have done for me and Jessica, I would not be standing here. I would not be sharing this message with you. None of this would have been happening if it wasn't for them. So today, in front of all of these people, probably the only time in my life I'll be able to say this to all seven of you at once, happy Mother's Day. I love all of you very much. Thank you for all you've done. Yeah, give them a hand. They deserve it. See, these women, they made history in my life, along with a lot of other people. They made history. When we think about making history, we think of the past. I studied history in school, and we talk about some guy or some girl wrote this or that into this or that thing, and history was made. But we don't think very often about making history in the moment, because it's hard to quantify. It's hard to put our finger on when you're making history. I mean, think about it. You guys all made history today by waking up at the time you did, snoozing one or two times like I did, and then eating the breakfast you did, the clothes you chose. That's all history, because you did something during time. The things we put in the history books aren't like Captain Crunch. They are the things that people do that are noteworthy. A lot of times it's things people did that they made a big decision. Possibly they worked at something over time. So as we think about making history, my hope for today is that as you leave here, you gain a sense of urgency today for the next generation. I hope today that you leave with a feeling that every week matters in the life of a child. Every week, if not every day, matters in the life of a child. And the two things we're going to focus on are this. Time is of the essence, and two, we need a plan. Let me say this again because that's the big thing today. One, time is of the essence, and two, we need a plan. Let me show you what I mean. You didn't probably notice the marbles back here. In this jar, there are 936 marbles. Seems like a random number, but it's not. 936 is the amount of time you have with a child from the birth week all the way to the week of their graduation. If there was a young family here today that had a baby that was week one, I could give this to them and say, take it home, and every week I want you to pull one marble out as a visual representation that you are losing time with that child. Or some have said that you're losing your marbles. Some of you did lose your marbles while you raised your kids. Some of you are in the process of losing your marbles with your children. I'm not talking about your mental stability today. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about that we only have 936 weeks with a kid. And we need a plan. Check this verse out from Psalm 90:12. It says this, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." When you look at time, not just as this weird number that your baby someday is going to graduate from high school, but actually look at it, it gives you a different perspective. Let me tell you what I mean. A lot of you probably enjoy March Madness tournament, the NCAA tournament like I do, or any other sport that you enjoy, insert here, for postseason time. We watch more sports in the postseason because it matters more. So as the clock starts to wind down in any sport you're watching, or in my favorite sport, as the clock winds up, soccer, and time runs out, the game changes. Does it not? It changes. The coaching changes, the strategy changes, the superstars start to shine brighter because the game has changed. When you see time, your perspective changes. So, what I want to share with you today is something I've kind of taken into my own life. It's this. When you see how much time you have left, it tends to change what you do with the time you have now. Let me say that again. When you see how much time you have left, it tends to change what you do with the time you have now. Because time gives us a new perspective. Now you may say, Kyle, if you had got me on week one with my baby, I would never have done this. It's depressing. Why would I want to pull marbles out? I'm already stressed out enough with my life. Why would I want to see my kid's childhood leaving in front of me? Well, I'll tell you why. Because there's some high stakes at play these days. We are at a war for a generation, and statistically, we're not doing so hot. We're not doing so hot. Let me show you why ministry to kids is so very important. And it's this. Most life habits are formed by age 9. And actually, the studies have gone even deeper, and they found that really your base personality traits don't change much between age 5 and age 37. I mean, you pile life and experience in on top of that, but really, your base personality doesn't change that much. And an even bigger one, 60% of believers became so before they were the age of 18. So before most Christians in this room, they became Christians when they were a kid. Some people say that's even higher, 70 or 80% possibly. So, yeah, I'm the children's pastor, so, yeah, children's ministry is important. I have no problem showing you that today. But here's the not-so-great news. Only 1/5 of churches minister to kids and their families, which is what we're talking about today. 51% of believers feel the faith of their childhood is not meeting their spiritual needs. Less than 10% of believers have shared their own faith story with their kids. Think about that. That one hurts. And finally, the big one, 70 to 80% of kids leave the faith in college. I don't think that's a shocking number, really. I think you guys know that. The kids leave the faith when they go to school. But if that's not a problem to you, you need to check your pulse. That's a big problem. That means that people like me are really, I could just like kick half the, or 3/4 of the kids out of the room and just speak to 2 or 3 of them. Because those are the only ones that statistically are going to be around. We got to make a change. We got to change and make a plan. And one of the problems with why this generation is so hard to reach is because they are drastically different than us, even me. I'm at the high end of Gen Z, they're calling it. High end, if not barely in it. And they're very different than us. Technology has changed more in the last 15 to 20 years than it did in the previous 50 or 100 before it. And that changes how our children look at the world around them. Here's an example. See this? This is a 20-year jump in technology. You can see some of those classics up there, the laptop, the shoulder splinting camcorder that both my grandpas had. And I would try to lift it as a kid and just like fall over or something. And you can see all those technologies, plus thousands of more, now fit into just a little iPhone. It changes how kids look at this. I read recently, someone said, For generations, we sought to understand all the information around us. Now we're just trying to understand all the information already on our iPhones. How true is that? It changes how kids look at the world. It changes how they synthesize information. It changes their whole world view because everything's a couple clicks away. They don't need to be an expert in anything. They already feel like they are. So, as a little bit of a test for this, last Sunday, we gave the Salem kids over in the Gathering Place an audio test of four clips. And I want to give you that, you guys that same test now. I think you're going to do it way better than them. But if you want to nod your head or raise your hand or whatever you feel like, if you recognize these sounds, let's go ahead and play the first one. And sorry about this one. This makes me cringe. Remember it? Dial up. Still, make the jump. It'll change your life. I mean, seriously, it's great. Cable's so great. DSL's great. Go for it. Okay. So when I played that one, all the kids' hands skyrocketed. They're like, I know this. But as soon as those weird noises started coming and it wasn't a telephone anymore, they were like, what is that? They had no clue. None of them. Not even one in the whole room. Even some of the teenagers didn't know what that was that are volunteering. All right, let's hit the next one. Clue? It's a record scratch. It's a needle, yeah. Needle on a record. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the kid in the front row thought that sounded like, because I don't want to say that in here, but you can imagine. The best guess we got on that is one of the young ladies said, that's a DJ. I was like, well, I mean, kind of, I guess it's a DJ. I guess we were all DJs in our homes at one point. All right, go ahead. I got two more. It's a rotary phone. Surprisingly, a couple of the kids knew this, so congratulations, Grandma and Grandpa. So you did something for their knowledge about the telephone, even though they will never use one. All right, last one. They did pretty good on this one. It's a typewriter, yeah. The kids knew this one, but when I asked if any of them had ever seen one or used one, nobody. None of them had ever used one. Like, even just a play-on. I was like, okay. So this is just a little bit of a fun way to look at how technology is changing. That's not that long ago. Some of those stuff were common. And our kids have no clue. We live in a world where your whole library of all the books you had can sit on an iPad like I'm preaching from. We live in a world where if you want to preheat your oven on the way home so it's warm for your pizza, you can do that with your iPhone. Yeah, we live in a world where 92% of toddlers are computer literate. No wonder that by 5 or 6, they're setting up your email for you, because they got 4 years on you already. And finally, on that one, we live in a world where my daughter, Adelaide, who's 10 months, started playing with her iPad baby game at 6 months, and now when she goes up to like a clear glass table like this, she swipes at everything. It's just how they think. The world is changing, and kids are changing too. So, as the world changes drastically, is it possible, this is a big question today, that we maintain our message while changing our method of teaching? Is that a good idea, to change our method while holding true to our message? Let me tell you why it's a big deal that we do this. We're going to jump back in time a little bit, not to the early 90s when the beeper reigned supreme, whatever that was for, Dad. You had one, I didn't even know what it did. I didn't understand that. But we're going to go way further back, to like the year 1300. Around 1300, there's something that happened in the world that a lot of you will remember from history class called the Renaissance. What we know from the Renaissance is people like Copernicus were saying, hey, everybody, I got this big new idea. I don't think that the sun revolves around the earth. I think it's the opposite. I think the earth and all the planets revolve around the sun. You guys know what they tried to do to him? Tried to kill him. Tried to get him out of the church. They did not like that. And, you know, if you're not sure, that's right. Like, that's true. Okay. And then there was a time when people were painting and thinking about the world in a new way. And the thing that we can see from history is the groups that were willing to change their method in this big culture shift in history stuck around. Those who did not, they're not in the history books. They're gone because they didn't change their method. And we're living in a time in our world now where it's more than just every generation thinks they're new and different. They really are. Adelaide's age group really is different. It's been studied. It's been proven. They are different, and they're looking at the world in a new way. We've got to reach them in a different method. So I'm going to share this method of family ministry with you now, and I want you to know that people wrap this and color it and put it in all this fancy bows and bells and whistles, but really, it's a super old idea. Actually, it's not even kind of old. It's like ancient old, like really, really old, like Deuteronomy old. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me or turn on to Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to read a little bit of the idea, ancient idea of Shema. Chapter 6 starts like this. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. This is the why of this passage. Why should we do this that I'm about to share with you? So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God. So that generations to come may know God. Do you guys ever realize, ever think about, the ancient Jewish people, they didn't just do this because they wanted to or God told them to. They did it because they had to do it. Do you realize the Bible that you're holding was not bound and collected like that, even in some semblance, till 300 or 400 years after Jesus came and left us? We're talking thousands of years before this. They didn't have a Bible to just say, here you go, grandson, I wrote your name in the front, read this. They didn't have that. If they didn't tell the story from grandma to grandson, from father to daughter, if they didn't tell the story, they weren't sure it was going to keep going. The story of their creator God who brought them out of Egypt, they had to tell it. Did they get urgency? Oh, yeah. They understood urgency in a big, big way. So let's get to the famous part of this. You'll recognize it. Starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. So, why do we do this? And what's the first part of this passage we can pull out? It's this. God's number one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. He's number one. If he is number one in your family, and I tell kids all the time, priorities don't go God, number two, family, number three, sports. No. What your priorities should really look like, it should be God, number one, then all the rest of the spots up to like a million are still God, and then 1,000,001, family, 1,000,002, sports. Because God is so big, he deserves all of those other spots. He deserves all those other spaces. And when you as a parent or a grandparent can take that attitude and start to live your life in that way, that God gets all the first 1,000,000 spots in your life, he gets your money, he gets your time, he gets all your resources, he gets your calendar, kids start to get it. You'll be okay if you can get that one. But the next part, verse 7, it says, impress them on your children. That's not a word we would necessarily use a lot, but what does the word impress mean in this case at least? To fix firmly or deeply on the mind or memory as ideas or facts. So to fix firmly or deeply. Does that mean that you could say, Pastor Kyle, I bring my kids to church every Sunday? No, sorry. That's not impressing. That's not fixing firmly or deeply. That's 1 hour a week. How many hours in a week? That's one. No. Does it mean that we pray sometimes before meals if we're not really hungry with the kids? Like, probably be hungry after this. We'll probably just jump right to food. No, that's not impressing, okay? It's a different way of thinking. It's impressing to fix it firmly or deeply so that they can't depart from it. And when do we do this? That's the big part of this. It says it right here in the Shema. Talk about it when you sit, and when you walk, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Does that mean today if you guys are going on a bike ride, and you're like, hey, son, how you doing? Hey, dad, you tell me about how God came into your life? He'll be like, well, son, I'll tell you when we get home, because I'm going to lay down on the hammock first, and then I can tell you because I have to say do Shema. No. It means all the time. All the time. The Shema, the ancient Hebrews, they got this, okay? It wasn't just a thing you planned in your calendar like we all do. It was a lens that you saw your whole world through. It was impressing it on your children. And why? Because they got the urgency. If they didn't do it, they didn't know what was going to happen with their story. So the reason that you guys probably recognize that verse is because Jesus talked about it. Skipping ahead here a little bit. In Mark 12, a lot of you recognize this, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and as usual, they're trying to stump him. They said, out of all the 613 Torah law, which one is your favorite? They wanted to embarrass him. They wanted him to have to go sit down and think about it or text him later. But he was, of course, Jesus wasn't going to do that. He answered immediately and said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, addition, and all of your strength. The second part is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Do you see the true genius of what he did here? I mean, he's son of God, so obviously, but the true genius of this. Out of all of the law, he grabbed the one law that they knew from childhood. The one law that he could just say the first part of, and they knew all the rest about impressing, and when you walk, when you sit, they knew all that when he just started it. And then, so he took the ancient message, and he pulled out a new method of living. Jesus was saying, yes, God is number one, but guess what? I'm Jesus, and I have a new way to do it, to love him. A new way, a new method to love God, and that's to love others. So Jesus took an ancient idea and brought a new method, his message of love, and showed them that it's even more powerful when you bring them together. If Jesus could retool an ancient message like that, can't we today? Jesus was in a pivotal time in history too, mostly because of himself, but he was, and he was changing the game. Isn't it time that we think about how we can change the game? Now, this idea of family ministry comes out of a simple thing, and it's colors. Yes. The color orange, as many of you know, is not a primary color. It's secondary. It takes two colors to make it. It takes red and yellow, as you all know. So in our case, here at Salem, we want to think of family ministry as taking the love of the family, red, and putting it together with the yellow of the church. When you pair those together, it's a game changer. And let me show you why. This is such a big deal. Anybody have a guess how many marbles are in this jar? I was always bad at that in elementary school. They'd be like, how many? Nope. 40. 40 marbles. What could that represent? 40 marbles represents the amount of hours somebody like me gets with a kid in a year. After holidays and all that kind of thing. Vacations. 40 hours. For a long time, for generations even, a lot of families have entrusted the entire spiritual development of a child to people like me at churches. But I only get 40 hours. You ever wonder how many a family gets but after extracurricular activities and all that kind of stuff? They get three of these, 3,000 hours a year with a child. Would it not make sense for us to combine our efforts? Because I only get this much. You guys get this much. Shouldn't we combine our efforts to make a difference in the next generation? We've got to change the plan. We've got to change the game to make an effort. And hold on, let me go back to the marbles again. Because if you have a 9-year-old grandson or 9-year-old daughter here today, or someone in your life that's 9, you're halfway there. You only have 486 weeks left with them. And don't get me started on 16-year-olds, some of you guys in the youth group over there. 16, you only get 104 weeks left with them. That's 4 summer vacations, and they are out of the home. So what are we going to do about this? Are we just going to say, well, it'll be okay? No, that attitude hasn't been working. Now, the people at Orange, they came up with a really cool way of looking at this. It's a free app called the Legacy Countdown app, and I would encourage you guys to check it out if you have iPhones and things like that. So what you do is you enter in the birth date and the graduation date of a kid, and it tells you how much time to the second that you have left with them. So I put Adelaide in here. Let me see if I can do this. Oh, whoops. My bad. Okay, sorry. I am so sorry. Okay. Anyways, I put Adelaide in. This is from this week. This is a shot right off of my iPhone. It says 869 weeks, all those seconds left. She is a 10-month-old baby, and I don't want to think about that. That doesn't seem like enough. I just got her. She's so new. But that's how much time I have left. Now, I've had this app for like a month now, and I realized this week I hadn't put one of my brothers in. I did the other two. But I hadn't done one, and it was because I knew when his graduation party was. I'm going to it next Saturday. I was invited to it by my mother. And I didn't even think to put him in. But when I typed Kian in for his graduation date and that one popped up, it freaked me out. I was there in the hospital when he was born. I remember seeing him as a teenager growing up, asking for his first, he won this huge Bible a couple Christmases ago that like took up the whole table. And we were like, okay. So in Kian's case, he's going to be fine because he's an awesome, awesome kid that God has got a hold of his life in a big way. But if you're starting at one and thinking, how can I change the spiritual development of this child? It's too late. We got to start back there with Adelaide's age group. We got to start back there with a plan, leading through an arc of milestones. Those stones up here today for the babies were not an accident. We've been talking about this stuff. We want to give a plan to the family to reach out. So does that mean that all you do with your time from now on is just talk about God and verses all the time? No, that's crazy. The kids would drive, you drive them crazy. But what the secret is, and the secret part of the sermon that really isn't, the title is not time, it was time over time. What does that mean? Time over time means that when you just give a kid a time out of your day or week one time, it doesn't really make much of a difference. But when you give a kid time over an amount of time, it's a game changer. When you give kid love over amount of time, it's a game changer. When you give a kid words over time, it's a game changer. A couple weeks ago, or actually, it was like a week ago, Pastor Nathaniel and me were watching this new show called Brain Games, where they show all this weird stuff the human brain does. It's on Nat Geo. It's really good. But at commercial, they said, which of these two groups has higher success rate in the adult world? And it was public school or private school? Ooh, big one. So I was like, I thought I knew what it was, and he thought he knew what it was. And they came back from commercial, and they said, neither. Neither of them statistically have a higher advantage in the adult world, but you know what does? Kids who have high parental involvement always have higher success rates in the adult world. We've got to play a part. Some of the greatest gifts that we will give to a child are the gifts that we give them over time. Self-worth, the idea that you're worth something, you can't just tell a kid that once and it'll happen. It takes words over time. Kids can't get a picture of their whole world from one event. They get it from stories over time. Teenagers aren't going to be motivated by one turn of a clever phrase, but with words spoken into their life over time. A famous pastor asked his six-year-old son, he said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, I want to be a daddy. He's like, you want to be a preacher? That's awesome. We can start working on like verses and all sorts of stuff. It's going to be awesome. He's like, Dad, no, I do not want to be a preacher. Are you crazy? He said, I want to be a daddy. He said, well, son, what do you mean? He said, well, it's easy. Daddies love God, daddies love mommy, and daddies love me. See, they had modeled it. They had showed that son what it's all about. We have to choose to be models every week for the kids around us. All right, as we finish up, I have a new venture in my life, and that is the garden. Jessica and I are trying to do a garden. Right now, it's a big hole in the ground. Well, not even a hole, it's just like weirdness. It's not very good. So don't come knocking for tomatoes because it's probably not realistic. But we're thinking garden. So I've been thinking about this whole garden thing because I'm clueless on it and trying to figure stuff out. And I realized, I was just thinking back in history about a time when gardens played a huge part. A lot of you guys are more familiar with this than I am. But it's the idea of victory gardens. Okay? In World War I and World War II, the victory garden was an idea that the Allied governments kind of threw out to the home front to say, you can make a difference. And if you're not familiar with this, it's just basically people did gardens to kind of try to offset some of the need of the food supply. Plus, it also built morale on the home front for the people that were here, who felt helpless, like they couldn't do anything for the war. What it did was it built a sense of camaraderie with people at home, that they were making a difference in a much bigger story than the one they felt like they were in their day-to-day world. So my question for you today, as we think about this idea, is what decisions or what seeds are you planting today to aid the war effort that we're fighting? We're fighting a war effort. I mean, I just showed you that. We're at a war for a generation, and we need to team up and collaborate to make a difference. So what seeds are you planting today? It's not my job. Don't come to me and say, why is my kid not in the church when they're 18? Because of something I did. It's all of our jobs. We're all responsible. This idea of planting seeds is not just for the spiritual green thumbs of the church. It's for all of us. And you know why? This may be shocking. Biggest statement of the day. We were all kids once. Pretty shocking, I know. We were all kids once. We all had somebody that spoke time over time, love over time, words over time. We all had people that did that for us, some more than others. I would not be here if it wasn't for this clump of people here. I would not be doing this. They did that for me. We all had somebody, a teacher, a loved one that did that in our life, and we have to choose to do it for the next generation. If we don't, the numbers aren't going to change. If we don't change the method, it's going to continue on and maybe even get worse. Because kids don't want anything to do with church. We got to make a difference. So, as we begin to thank family ministry here at Salem, my hope is that you would all play a role, whether that means jumping in and volunteering in children's ministry and youth ministry, playing a difference by being a prayer warrior for these children who need it. They live in a chaotic war world. They need your prayers. We all play a role. Find your spot. I'm excited for next Sunday when Pastor Nathaniel's going to take this to the next level as he talks more about family ministry. And as we begin to think of this idea, this lens of looking at the family and how we can work together to make a difference. Put our hours, our time, our ideas together to reach the next generation. I want to leave you this final thought. It's this. 100 years from now, the only thing that will matter in the life of a child is their relationship with God. Their grades aren't going to matter. Sorry, they're not. Their ERA in Little League's not going to matter. Their soccer goals, even though I feel like that's important, it's not going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is that. So why would we not be pooling the majority of our ideas, time, resources, everything, prayers, to that game? Why not? We haven't been, and it's time that we do. So I hope that you feel encouraged, like I am by this idea every day, that we need to work together to reach this next generation. Let me pray for you guys. Lord God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you, just like in the Shema, that you are higher than all other things, and you deserve all of the honor. But with that said, God, you choose to do one of your greatest miracles, and that is to use human beings to reach other human beings. I don't feel like that's a great plan, but that's your plan, so here we go. We thank you, Lord, for the task you've given us to rear the next generation in a way that they don't want to leave the church. They want to be here. They want to be a part of the kingdom. They see the excitement and the adventure of the kingdom, and they don't ever want to leave it. They want to be right here by your side, Jesus. Give us the strength, the courage to make decisions now in 2013 that may not pay dividends till 230, 240, 250. Help us to be forward-thinking like that. And just give us the courage that we need to make hard decisions as we change the game for the next generation. Give us your Holy Spirit as we move forward with these ideas, Lord. Thank you for everyone that's been here today and all that they're going to do to plant seeds into the next generation. Amen.
Amen. Would you join me? Thank you, Kyle. Thanks so much. That'll work. Oh, you can stay up. Sometimes it's just too hard to go back down and back up, right? Kyle, thank you so much. Thank you to Kyle's clump for being here this morning. What a great day for you all to celebrate Adelaide's dedication and also to be here. We are blessed to have Kyle as our kid men pastor. We are blessed to have Nathaniel as our StuCom pastor. We're just looking forward to all that the Lord is doing here and what lies ahead for us. So this morning, if you leave this place and you're like, okay, what do I do with that? Especially if you're saying, well, you know what? My kids are gone. My grandkids are on the other side of the country. What do I do with that? I would just ask you, I challenge you, Salem Church, to lay that before the Lord and ask God what he would have you do with what you heard today. I was really just encouraged as I heard that about the opportunity that we have, every one of us. I am not a father. I have an opportunity to pour into the lives of every one of these kids in that hour or two a week, and so do you all. And Kyle did not ask for this commercial, but I'm going to lay it out there anyhow as one of your pastors. If you feel so inclined that you want to get involved and engaged in the lives of our kids for the sake of eternity, for what will happen 100 years from now, where they will be in 100 years, then I hope that you will either call, email, or grab a card out of the seat there and just put a note on there that's kids. Kids means you want to work with kids, or students, if you'd like to work with students. Let Kyle or Nathaniel get back in touch with you, and they'll talk about opportunities. You don't have to have your Bible memorized. You don't even have to have the first five books of the Bible memorized. You don't even have to have a memory verse yet, okay? Kyle and Nathaniel, they will equip you with all that you need if you're willing to say, Lord, I want you to use me somehow to make a difference.